today to put a bow on this series that we've been doing is one of our great pastors who's been here at North for over 16 years now. And he has been and actually served or actually led on nearly every capacity or every area of our church over those years as we've grown as a church. And that is our pastor, Clint Smith. Get your notes out. Get your Bibles ready. Get your mind sharp. Listen to God's word. Would you give it up right now for Pastor Clint as he comes and speaks? Thank you.
Well, I don't know if doing every job in the church is actually a good claim to fame, you know. I feel like maybe they're trying to find a spot for me around here. In that 16 years, I ended up getting some gray hair, and it appears that Pastor Rodney has a gray beard now. So maybe that's why he keeps moving me around. I don't know. I'm excited to finish up the summer series. The heat is on. I've been enjoying this awesome weather, but we know just right around the corner, 105 and your mama is coming, right? So we better embrace these 90 degree days and enjoy them while we can. Many of you know me, and you've heard my stories and my antics, how passionate I am and how I get into things. So you know I'm that guy. Whatever I'm into at the moment, I literally dive headfirst into it, whether it is sports, music, study, reading, barbecue, you name it. It's super easy for me to get into stuff and really just nerd out on it. It turns out I think it might be a gift from God in the way he designed me, but my wife Lindsay is like, I don't know if that's a gift to me, because it gives her a little bit of headache from time to time. So I haven't been spending as much time on sports lately, but instead I've been trying to invest my energy in things that I can develop in and learn new stuff. So guitar, reading, leadership, hi-fi, these are a few of the areas that I've been focusing on during this season the past few years. Now, I caught your attention when I said the word hi-fi. Some of you thought I said sci-fi, or you hoped. You know who you are. And then there's another group in here that you knew exactly what I was talking about the second I said it, and I will not define your age range today. And then there's another group in here that you have no idea what I'm talking about right now because you weren't paying attention at all. Come on, people, it's Sunday morning. We're here to learn about Jesus. Pay attention. So hi-fi is high fidelity. This is home audio, home stereo. We're talking receivers, amps, preamps, turntables, speakers. Speakers that stand on the floor, not on a bookshelf. Years ago, in a land far, far away, families in the 1950s would gather around what we call stereo. And that would be the centerpiece of the home, not the television. And they would gather around and listen to whatever, whether it was music or a show or a talk radio, whatever that was. And it was a place for the family to join together. Lately, I've been diving back into what that would look like for me personally. And I thought it would be great for us today if we had a live example of the difference of music and hi-fi versus digital music today that we typically experience. Now, I have no intention of selling you that analog is better than digital, although that may be true and, in fact, is true. But I do want to talk to you about dynamic range and compression. To be compressed or uncompressed. With dynamics, you hear the highs and lows, and there's things there that you've never experienced. Unfortunately, what we experience today is a very limited, squashed version of the music that we love. And a lot of everything we love about music gets taken off the top and bottom. That's what we hear. Now, that's more controllable, and it does serve its purpose. But that compression has had to happen so that we could stream music, do MP4s, And that basically music can be heard on any form of listening and that it could be successful. So in this live study that we're going to do today, I wish I could bring my home stereo system up here and set it all up and mic the speakers, but let's just be honest, that would be a debacle and really hard to repeat for multiple experiences. So we did the next best thing for you. We took my turntable. I didn't take my turntable. Our team took my turntable. I dropped the needle. That's about all I did. And they recorded from vinyl so that you could experience a very close version to what high fidelity music sounds like in stereo for you today. Now, this example is going to be an uncompressed version and a compressed version, so that you can experience the difference of the dynamics, and I need you guys to really sell out to this experiment, okay? So if you need to close your eyes to pay attention, listen for the highs and lows, listen for clarity, and really just soak it up, okay? Let's get example number one up. These are a few from my collection. So this is a guy named Kenny Burrell. The song Chitlins Con Carne is a song that guitar players across the world for the past 70 years have been trying to emulate. Now let's hear the dynamic version of this. Now, if your ears are paying attention, you should be able to hear those hi-hats from the drums crystal clear, and you should be able to hear that horn has a little bit more feeling on the top of it. It makes you want to listen to it, doesn't it? All right, let's go to example number two. That's good music. That's Shaky Horton. Hold on a second on the next track. That's Shaky Horton, aka Big Walter. These Chicago recording artists, they would record under different names and have aliases so that they could record with multiple labels. And you're going to hear the late, great Muddy Waters. He's the guy on the vocal on that track. Listen to him at the end of this next cut. Let's go. Okay, you should feel more emotion there. Did you feel that? Yes. It's almost like you could get his expression when he does that. All right, let's check out the last cut. This is for the children of the 80s. That's a strong mullet. I was thinking there was Mike Gundy on that picture for a second. Now, I know what most of you are probably thinking. They just turned up the volume. False. The volume is set at exactly the same level. We were actually very intentional in setting the levels the same so that you can tell distinctly that the highs and lows made a huge difference in the dynamic range of what was going on. It was crazy the other night. We're gathered around my stereo system as a family in the back room. And Lindsay's sitting there with me, and my son, Jensen, 16 years old, sitting there. And we're listening to Tears for Fears, Everyone Wants to Rule the World, and I have it turned up way louder than it probably should be, and I'm trying to impress my woman. You know what I'm saying? And I look over, and I can tell she's really enjoying it. Now, my wife likes music a lot, but I wouldn't say she's a connoisseur. So for me to get her into it like that was a pretty big deal. And at the end of the song, she looked at me and said, "That's the clearest I've ever heard it." There are things that come out that we never even realize are there. The next day, Jensen, 16 years old, calls me up. He's in his car on his way home. He said, "Dad, guess what came on the radio? Tears for Fears. It sounds nothing like it sounds on your system." And I got to be honest, I was pretty proud of that. So these untrained ears, they still get it. Point is, compression kills dynamics. It limits the highs and lows. Although it gives you more control, it really does take life out of it. It's like that in life too. Compression takes dynamics and highs and lows out of life, and it robs us of all that is real. And the things that God wants us to enjoy and not enjoy so much in life. In 1 Kings 18:19, there's a great story about Elijah the prophet. I'll set a little backstory for us first, and we'll get into it more. It's God versus Baal. Elijah the prophet versus 450 prophets of Baal. And they are going to have a pray-off. Elijah builds an altar. The prophets of Baal build an altar. And whoever's God sets the altar to fire and burns the sacrifice first wins. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal to go first. They do everything they can. Nothing happens. He begins to mock them, and then it comes his turn. The prophets of Baal end up pouring water all over the altar. And guess who shows up? The one true God lights the altar, and the sacrifice is burnt. And then the people go crazy. They actually seize the 450 prophets and kill them. That's where we pick up in the scripture today at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1. It's on the screen for you. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow.'" Jezebel is saying, "Elijah, I'm going to kill you like you killed my prophets." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Elijah's having his own personal pity party. This should sound very familiar to you because we are all guilty of doing it. I'm all by myself. Nobody else cares. Nobody's fighting this battle. "He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drink and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is one I want us to really focus in on. 1 Kings 19:9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? So if we kind of set the stage for what's going on here, Elijah the prophet probably has, to this point, the greatest moment that he has ever experienced in his life. He's like a superstar. God came through for him big time. And then all these people fought his battle for him. It was incredible. Jezebel comes along and gives him a threat. And his whole world falls apart. Now, I may be reading into it a little bit, but there had to be something going on inside of Elijah prior to all this happening. He had to be compressed the way that he crumbled. You see, what are you doing here? Elijah had allowed the noise of life to dominate him. And although he had just had his greatest victory, his whole world fell apart. So that question, what are you doing here? It's not a question about his location, but rather it's about the condition of his heart, his mind, his soul, and his body. God is preparing Elijah for a journey of decompression. There's some great notes in here and lessons that you can learn and I can learn from this passage of Scripture. It's really incredible the way God unfolds how to take care of yourself and how to be healthy in this example of 1 Kings chapter 19. I highly encourage you to go back and read this entire chapter in your own time. But because we have limited time, I want to point out a few examples that God used to change and decompress Elijah at this moment and to give him true health in this moment. These are practical tools that we can all use. Verses 5 through 7, we see that he gave him nutrition. Arise, eat. He ate and drank. He ate and drank. God was preparing him for the journey. It's amazing that so many times we can't find out why we don't feel good, but yet we keep throwing down fried food. It makes no sense. And we all do it. We need proper nutrition in our lives. I want to urge you, if you're down and you're feeling defeated or maybe you're depressed, start paying attention to your diet. There's something there. And it's not just to lose weight. It's a godly thing. It's a healthy thing. Verses 5 through 7, he gave him rest. The Bible says that the angel touched him as he rested. You need rest. Staying up till 1 o'clock in the morning and getting up at 6 or 7 a.m. in the morning is probably not going to help you get closer to Jesus and be the best version of yourself. Be mindful of your rest. It matters a whole lot. Verses 11 through 14, we all need the presence of God. God had him go stand on the mountain of God. And God wants us to be in his presence often. The presence of God has this way of knocking the grit of this world off of us. And if we don't stand in his presence, then the grit builds up. It becomes real nasty. Verses 15 through 18, the word of God. Elijah got clear instruction from God himself. God has given us the means to have clear instruction from him every day of our lives. Scripture. God breathed and given to you and I so that we can walk close to him. We need the Word of God as a guide to our lives. Elijah needed to hear from the Lord here. Verse 19 through 21, he gave him relationship. It's crazy because Elijah was crying to God about being the only one. I'm all by myself. There's no one else, God. What does God do? He turns around and gives Elijah the most significant relationship of his entire life. Elisha. To mentor him, to spiritual father him, and to pass on his legacy. It wasn't just about having someone to hang out with for Elijah. It was all this stuff that I've done for you, God. What's going to happen when I'm gone? He needed someone to pass it down to. And God gave him that in Elisha. We need relationships. So to decompress, we really must turn down the noise of life. And that's what God was teaching Elijah on this journey. Turning down the volume. I love that God whispered to Elijah in this example. If you read the passage, there was a whole lot of crazy going on. But when God spoke to him, it was in a whisper. One of my mentors and favorite authors, Gordon MacDonald, he says, God is not usually found in noise and restlessness. He is quiet and rarely loud. He whispers and rarely shouts. Another favorite author, Robin Sharma, he coined the phrase that tranquility is the new luxury of life. Now, I agree with Robin, but I'm not so sure that it's a new luxury. I think it's always been a luxury. I think that the volume is just a little bit louder these days. And we have a little bit more to sort through as far as busyness, crazy things going on, things that grab our attention that maybe not used to be available. See, there's a big difference in tranquility and coping. To set alone in tranquility is really about setting within the peace of God and being at one with whatever's going on in your life. But coping is simply a mechanism that we use to deal with stuff that we don't really deal with. There may be some need in your life for coping, but I want to urge you, beware. Because mindless coping represses feelings that increase stress and compound pain. Mindless coping represses feelings that increase stress and compound pain. So the very things that you're trying to get rid of, that you're stuffing and blocking out and acting like aren't existing, the fact that you're coping with those and mindlessly just going through life, it's making everything worse. Jesus gives this example of turning down the noise in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 39. Scripture says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. That's a strong gust or a gust of wind around 7 to 10 miles per hour, as I've been told since Thursday night. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, we can just breeze past this in reading and make that casual, but there's nothing casual about that line. There is a storm happening that's so powerful that water is filling up in the boat. And if you've ever been on the sea, you understand this is a pretty big problem. He's asleep on the cushion. Talk about tranquility. they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Some translations say, "Peace, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Jesus spoke to the noise. He turned down the volume. You have the power to turn down the volume in your life. Tune out the noise. Now, Jesus later challenges the faith of the disciples in this example. So, did the disciples not have faith? I don't think that was the case, and I don't think that's what Jesus was trying to get by in that example there. I think what was going on is that the noise was clouding their faith. They weren't able to hear from God clearly what was going on. They weren't able to stand in faith because the crazy was getting to them. The scripture says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. When noise is turned up really loud, it's hard to hear God's word. Therefore, it's hard to operate in faith. We need peace. Lindsay and I took extended vacation in June. First time ever, we had back-to-back weeks. The first week we went to Colorado, just she and I, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And then week two, we took the whole family, went to South Texas, went to the beach, did our annual family trip. We went to Colorado. I had packed my bag. My bag probably weighed 15, 20 pounds. I had books all in it. I had all this plan and agenda that I was going to dive head first. And I started doing that. And early one morning, I felt like God was speaking to me, "Son, you read every day. I need you to decompress." I was shocked at first. But then I began to think about my crazy personality and the way I get into things. When I start reading stuff, I get super geared up. Hard for me to relax. He was trying to help me chill. So I said, "Okay, God." I read scripture, I prayed, hung out with my wife, and I stared at the mountains a lot. Met with God a lot. And there was nothing else in the way. It was amazing when Lindsay and I came back, we got the kids and we headed to South Texas. There was something different about this vacation. Now, I'm not going to tell you with a family of six, another family member on the trip, that there wasn't still some craziness. Let's just be real. It's family vacation. But man, we were able to enjoy our kids and our time together so much, getting up early in the morning, going beach, pool, beach, pool, beach, pool. It was awesome. Decompression was the key to that. Time with God and His presence was the key to that. Having the peace of God deep within is the key to that. Now, I thank God that we had those 2 weeks back to back, and I know that that might not be normal for all of us. I don't take that for granted. But I do believe that you have a responsibility to yourself, to those that you love, to God and your relationship with Him, to find time to decompress, be in the peace of God. There's a passage of Scripture that nearly every time I talk comes up, whether it's in a one-on-one mentoring or hanging out with a friend, teaching in school of ministry, teaching a small group, or sharing with you guys on the weekend. Comes up all the time because it's just that good. It's what it's about. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, that's what we all need, right? Which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The peace of God. So God asked Elijah the question, what are you doing here? And I think he's asking us that question a lot. And when he's asking it, I think he's trying to lead us back to his peace and say, son, daughter, rest in me. You see, tranquility for us as believers is the peace of God. And the peace of God, simply put, is hi-fi. Living life in high fidelity. Better than 3D. With all the highs and lows, sometimes it may be painful, but man, when you experience those moments and you hear that something, wow. It makes all the difference in the world. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you that we have relationship with you. And that you've allowed us that opportunity, Lord. I pray the peace of God over your people. You know the individuals in the room. You know those that needed this word. You know those that need to decompress. Those that need to hear more about the peace of God and leaning into that. And not just coping, but living life on purpose, dynamically. Although sometimes that may be tough, it's the only way. Thank you for our relationship with you, for our relationship with your son Jesus, and for the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that gives us the ability to live a dynamic life in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the North Church Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and empowered by the Word of God. For more information about North Church, check out our website at north.church. There you can view more messages and join us for experiences live online. You can also subscribe to this podcast in iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great week, and remember to love God, love people, and follow Jesus.